Welcome to the Harbor Fellowship Church Podcast.
If you've ever spent any time with toddlers, you're used to hearing a lot of questions. They're filled with questions. What's this for? How do I do that? Can I do that? Tons of questions. And here's the thing I know about toddlers. The excitement level and the skill set don't usually match. You know what I mean? I've got 9 nieces and nephews. If we're ever all together, they're always excited to do something, but they don't have any idea what's going on. So it's not uncommon, Thanksgiving, Christmas, whatever, a 2-year-old nephew will run in and be like, baseball, baseball, baseball. And you're like, okay, you want to play baseball. I see you're excited. That's a hockey stick that you're holding. You know what I mean? Like the skill set does not match the excitement. And then what they're doing is the most, like, the way they hold things. You're like, okay, that's a hockey stick, but like, how did you get your hands that backwards? You know what I mean? When Paul begins to teach the Thessalonians what it looks like to follow Jesus, he leans in and he talks to them a little bit like toddlers. Just kind of explains things at a very, very basic level. And I so appreciate that, because when I think about following or living out all that Jesus taught, I feel a little bit like a toddler. My excitement doesn't always match the skill set. Jesus has all these things he teaches. He says, you know, go into all the world and make disciples. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. He tells us all these things. He says, leave behind your sin, live in holiness. He calls us to all these things, and often, I'm so excited, I just want to live for the Lord. I want to be on mission. I want to follow Jesus. But then I feel a little bit like a toddler holding a hockey stick, and Paul just kind of steps into this church, to the Thessalonians, and he just gets them on the right page. He just says, look, you're going to grab here. You're going to grab here. This is how you hold it right. This is where you're going to start. This is just a good way to start. I think it's easy sometimes with the Christian life. It's easy for sometimes people to start teaching it or talking about it as though we were at this very, very high level. A little bit like kind of leaning into the 2-year-old holding a hockey stick and starting explaining how they're going to play in the NHL, right? Like this is what you're going to do on shift number 7. These are going to be your line mates. When this guy comes off, you're going to go on. If you see the goalie coming out, if the delayed penalty comes in, and the 2-year-old is standing there like they thought it was baseball 3 seconds ago, right? That's often the way we can begin to teach or to present Christianity, is with this deep and complex strategies and answers for every situation, every subject, everything. And when Paul teaches the Thessalonians how to follow Jesus, he's just going to lean in slowly. He's going to give them a few good examples. He's going to say, hey, look at me. Look at me. Here, let me show you how I did it. Let me give you some images that you're used to. Last week, we talked about how discipleship is like a mother. This week, we'll talk about how discipleship is like a father. Paul just gives them illustrations, examples that they are familiar with. Life is complicated, and there is great value in walking with somebody else through life, side by side with another believer, learning to set your eyes on Jesus. Life has all these ups and downs, these difficulties. There are periods and times of sickness and of health, of great faith and of doubt. And walking with at least one other person is so valuable in helping us put our eyes on Jesus. But how do I actually do that well? How can two imperfect people, both striving to be like Jesus, how can they walk together well? And so that's the question we're going to try and answer this morning. How do I walk well with somebody else? You know the heart of our church. We've talked about it already today a few times, this vision to see everybody walking with someone. How do I do a good job of that? So 1 Thessalonians 2, if you've got your Bible. And we're going to talk about just two things, two hands on the hockey stick that Paul gives us, his conduct and his content. He just tells us, he doesn't give us a deep and complex strategy for discipleship, but he just gives us these two things, two hands on the hockey stick. It's just kind of a good starting point. Here's at least, let me start you on the right path. So 1 Thessalonians 2. My name's Kevin. I'm the pastor of discipleship here. I try to be at the door between services, before and after every service. So if you haven't met me yet, if I don't know your name yet, be sure to come say hi to me after the service. I'd love to get to know you. But we're going to read 1 Thessalonians 2, and I'm going to read verses 9 to 12. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Amen. We're going to look at two things that Paul talks about here, his conduct and his content while he discipled people. How he behaved and what he said. How he behaved and what he said. Conduct and content. So I'm going to put these verses up for you one at a time. Conduct is in yellow, content in red. You see both there in verse 9. He says he worked night and day so that he wouldn't be a burden to them. So something of his conduct there, how he was living his life. He didn't want to burden anyone, so he was working hard. You see, he says, toil and hardship. Those are the words he uses. He's working hard to make sure that they're not burdened by his visit. And then he reminds them that he preached the gospel of God to them. There was something that he said. He had content. He had a message to share, and he shared it. He taught the gospel. And then you look at verse 10. He's going to continue to explain just how he lived, what his conduct was, what his life was like. He says, you're witnesses. In other words, you saw this. You remember how I lived among you. And then he says he was holy, righteous, and blameless. In other words, what he's saying is my life looked like Jesus when I was among you. I looked like something. My lifestyle meant something. And then verses 11 and 12, he treated them as a father treats his children, encouraging, comforting, and urging. Again, in those verses, you see both who he was and what he said. How he acted, how he communicated. He spoke like a father. That's his conduct. That was the way he was living. He was speaking like a father, but he encouraged, he comforted, he urged. That's his content. He was saying something. He was teaching something. So how do I walk well with other people? How do I walk well with another person? And Paul says, basically, I'll just give you two examples. And he describes his conduct and his content. It's this idea of just a parent going, leaning in and just going, hey, let me just show you, I know you're not going to get this perfectly right away, but let me just show you how to hold the stick. I know you're not going to understand all the nuance and the complexity and the strategy. We're not worried about that right now. Let me just start you on the right path. Look at me. Look at how I'm doing this. This is what you're going to do. And Paul gives them these two things. Sometimes people talk about lifestyle evangelism. This idea that if I live a certain way, people will see it and respond. Some people really love the idea of sort of proclamation evangelism. If we can just get a bunch of non-believers in a room together, get a preacher at the front, someone can proclaim the gospel to everybody. And Paul says, I did both. I did both of these things. I had something to say, but my life looked like something. He does both. Our theme verse this month has been verse 8. We've said it a number of times already today over the last few weeks. Paul says, I shared not only the gospel of God with you, but we shared our lives as well. This letter is written by Paul, Silas, and Timothy together. We often just say Paul, but it's three of them. And that's what they say. We shared not only our lives with you, but the gospel of God. And as I've reflected on that over the last couple of weeks, and I've said this to a number of you already, but what I've come to conclude is that whichever one of those sounds more important to you, you probably need to work on the other one. Some of you love to share the gospel of God. You'll proclaim it to anyone, anywhere. You do it all the time. You tell people the gospel all the time. But who are you sharing your life with? Who's actually been invited into your home, into your life? Who are you walking with over the months and over the years, helping them to look more like Jesus? Some of you love to share your life with people. Your home is open. You excel at hospitality. You love to share your life with people. Who are you sharing the gospel with? Who's actually getting a starting point? Who's being introduced to Jesus so that they can walk with you? Paul says, we shared not only the gospel of you, but we shared our lives as well. Whichever one of those sounds more important to you, it's probably the other one that you need to be working on. Who you are matters, but also what you teach matters. Conduct and content. Now, I'm going to spend the rest of this sermon talking about Paul's conduct and content and our conduct and content. But first, I want to introduce you to a new word, which is scrupulosity. Everybody say scrupulosity. That was significantly better than the first service. I want you to know that. If you see someone from the first service, you let them know that you did that. Okay, we'll try that again. Scrupulosity. Fantastic. Scrupulosity is the word for when a Christian believes themselves to be so sinful so unworthy that they neglect what God has called them to. It is a Christian who will tell you that they are not qualified to be praying, to be studying, to be sharing, to be serving, to be leading, whatever it is, they're not qualified for something that God has called them to do. It's someone who feels so guilty or so small or so ungifted or so imperfect or they lack too much knowledge that they just don't do much. So what you'll often hear when you study a book like 1 Thessalonians is this phrase, oh, I'm no Paul. Oh, that's Paul and I'm no Paul. And because the standard is Paul and they know they're not going to make it, then they just don't do anything. I know I'm going to fall short of the example that I've been given, so I'm just not going to even try. That is scrupulosity. Listen, if there was a shorter word, I would use it. I don't know one. It's not a concept we talk about very often, and so it's just not a familiar word to us. If there was a shorter one, that's what I would use. Scrupulosity looks like someone who can't take a compliment, who struggles to acknowledge that they've done something right, who won't admit that they've grown spiritually, who can't see that they are gifted, who just won't respond to an invitation to serve or to be involved or to lead. And usually it masquerades as humility. We say, you know, oh, don't talk about little old me. Just, I'm an imperfect sinner. Only glory to God. Don't speak of me. It masquerades as humility. Why am I telling you this? Why are we talking about this? Because if you notice from the verses we read, Paul is not struggling with scrupulosity. He knows he did a good job and he says so in ways that sound actually very strange to our ears. He says, you know, I was never a burden to anyone. He says, this is verse 10, I was holy, righteous, and blameless. Can you imagine if I stood up here before you and claimed that in front of you? You would lose your minds. I'll try that. We'll see how it goes. Ready? In my time here as a pastor, I just wanted to let you know, I've done an extraordinary job. I don't know why you guys are laughing. Just kidding. I wanted to let you know I've done an extraordinary job, and I've also been incredibly righteous the whole time. Okay? Now, how are we feeling about that? Anyone going to send me an email this week? Anyone want to say anything at the door? That's what Paul does. That's what Paul does. It sounds strange to our ears, but that's what happens. He says he was holy, righteous, and blameless among them. Now, the opposite of scrupulosity is arrogance. That's the idea that I'm so good that I don't need any help in order to do what God has called me to do. Generally, we are so on guard against arrogance that we don't really notice scrupulosity, to the point where you all know the word arrogance, you don't even know what scrupulosity is. We generally are so on guard against arrogance. The result of scrupulosity is that we just don't do anything. And again, I'm speaking spiritually. It's not laziness. People can be incredibly hardworking. In fact, some people get super busy and they use that as their excuse to do nothing for the Lord. You know, doing what God has called me to do, that's for somebody better than me, someone more gifted than me, someone with more free time than me. It's going to be for somebody else, though, somebody more qualified. Scrupulosity is being afraid to do anything for the Lord because you might do it wrong. It's when you don't believe that you can make a God-sized impact in this world, and so you just don't try. When God asked Moses to rescue his people, God says, Moses, you are going to go in Egypt and deliver the people from slavery. And Moses replies, no, it can't be me. There must be someone more qualified than me because I don't speak well. That's scrupulosity. God says, you're the guy for the job. And Moses says, no, somebody's more qualified than me. And God replies to Moses, he says, who made your tongue? That's the question that God asks Moses. Who made you? I'm telling you to do a job. You're telling me you're not qualified because you don't speak well. Who built you? Who decided how well you speak? I'm the God who made you. The God who called you is the God who built you. So when we read things like that Jesus said to go make disciples of all nations, we often do the same thing. We go, there's someone better than me. Someone better than me. I'm shy. I think slowly. I don't know that much. Who made the brain that you're blaming this on? Who gave you the personality that you think excuses you? The God who called you is the God who built you. Both arrogance and scrupulosity are two different ways of denying the gospel. thinking you are good enough on your own is just as misguided as thinking that Christ cannot remake you. The gospel is that we were all born dead in our sin. We were born in a state where we were spiritually unable to hear the voice of God, unable to respond to his command or his call. So you might say, you know, I can't do all that Jesus has asked or commanded me. That's true, at least initially. That is true. That is how we are born. But God became a man named Jesus. He was perfect. He never sinned. He was killed on a cross. And he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Or in other words, all of your sin, all of your mistakes were placed on Jesus in the moment that he died. And all of his righteousness, all of his goodness is placed on anyone who believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead and confesses Jesus as Lord. There's this transaction that's made. So when God looks at a person who proclaims him as Lord, he sees the righteousness of his son Jesus. And in the moment that Jesus died, he saw piled on top of Jesus all of the sin, all of the mistakes, all of the shortcomings of all of the people through all of the ages. Because of the death of Jesus, our sin is removed and Christ's righteousness is given to us. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead begins to work in those who believe. And we are remade. We are called new creations. The God who made humanity in the first place remakes people who come to proclaim Jesus as Lord. And then Jesus calls us to do all these things. He says he's going to make you a fisher of men. He says to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. He says to leave behind your sin and live in holiness. He invites you to model godliness in your conduct and in your content. And you say, I'm incapable. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. I can't do that. You used to be incapable. You're incapable on your own. But your faith is in Jesus. And if your faith is in Jesus, your sin has been removed and you have been remade. The God who called you is the God who made you. And the God who made you is the God who died for you. And the God who died for you is the God who remade you. And the God who remade you is the God who equips you. The God who equips you is the God who lives inside of you, who says that he knows our words before we speak them, who tells us that before we pray, he knows what we're going to say and can give us the words we need, who says that before we speak to others, he knows the words that we need and can give them to us. That God is the God who lives inside of you. He has remade you. So when Paul says he discipled the Thessalonians well, when he says he lived well among them, I don't think he's being arrogant. He's talking about God doing through a person what God said he would do through people. God will equip you to do all that God has called you to. The gospel is what equips us both with conduct and with our content. So if you want to walk well with someone from disenchantment to discipleship, the way you live your life matters. Christ has remade you. He's made you into a new creation. But you have to model that. It has to actually look like something. We're going to look at these Paul's conduct one verse at a time. So hopefully you still have your Bible open. I'm going to kind of plow through these quickly. First in verse 9, he says he was not a burden to anyone. Just note this, that Thessalonica was having a laziness problem. We know this because he wrote two letters to the Thessalonians and he addresses it plentifully. I'll put them on the screen for you, just a handful of them. We're not going to get into these because this is just be a whole different sermon for another day. But this is what you need to know, is that the people in this church are lazy. They're having a laziness problem. And Paul is going to call them out on it pretty severely, you see, especially the second last one. I guess the last two are both helpful. He calls them out on it. And before he calls them out on this specific issue, he reminds them of how he lived. He reminds them of how he lived. I was not lazy when I was with you. And then he goes into, you guys got to deal with your laziness. So just note that he is practicing what he preached. That's the first thing he's doing here. The other thing is that he says he was not a burden. The other thing that this means is that he was serving rather than looking to be served. It's this idea that I'm going to hold the door for you even if you don't hold the door for me. Sharing the gospel with someone has to come with a certain level of care and of kindness. It should always be free to hear the gospel. No one ever needs to pay for that. And so that means if I'm going to invite you out for coffee so that I can share the gospel with you, I'm going to pay for the coffee. If you need a ride, I'm going to give you a ride. I'm going to pay for the taxi. I'm going to do whatever I do. But if we're going to sit together in a coffee shop and I'm going to share the gospel with you, it should not cost anyone anything to hear that message. We want to serve, not be served. And so it takes some very intentional hospitality choices on the part of a Christian in order to make sure that people who are hearing our message are being well cared for. And then you look at verse 10. Paul says he was holy, righteous, and blameless. Now, again, I know at first glance that just sounds like arrogance. It does. Here's something for you to know. These specific three words, holy, righteous, blameless, those three words in that order were well used together as a packet in the first century world. They come from Plato's Republic. And that is, Plato describes who he thinks is a good citizen or a model citizen. And that's the phrase that he uses over and over, holy, righteous, and blameless. And then we see it in a bunch of first century writings. Josephus would be another example. He talks about people being holy, righteous, blameless. Those three words in that order. If you don't know who either of those people are, don't sweat it. It doesn't matter. Here's all that you need to know is that I don't think that Paul is claiming to be spiritually perfect. I know that it sounds like that because we are used to those words in other places. What I think Paul is claiming to be is a good citizen. He's claiming to be above reproach. He's claiming to have lived a certain lifestyle, a good lifestyle that they would have recognized. So he says that he was above reproach, or in other words, he lived a life that was free of accusation. No one could have accused him of doing anything wrong. And then fourth, in the last verses there, he says that he treated them as a father treats his children. So there's an intimate, there's a familial relationship. How does Paul conduct himself with the people he's discipling? He conducts himself like a father would conduct himself with his children. Now, that analogy on his own is kind of confusing. Because how does a father treat his children? If I say to you, like a father, to some of you, that means up close and in your face and pretty intense. To some of you, that means pretty far away, pretty absent. The spectrum of fathers is pretty big. Fathers come in a lot of shapes and sizes. So thankfully, Paul gives very clear direction here. What he thinks a father does is made perfectly clear. He says, a father, this is verse 11, encourages, comforts, and urges. That's what Paul views as the role of a father, and that's the role that he's fulfilling for these people. He encourages, comforts, and urges. See that in verse 11. A father guides and directs his children, but he does so lovingly. You think of all the analogies Paul could have used here. Paul's directing these people. He's telling them what to do, how to live. Think of all the analogies he could have used in this place. He could have said, you know, I was like a ship captain and they were like the sailors. I told them what to do and they obeyed. He could have said, I was like a master and they were like my servants. I had instructions and they obeyed my instructions. He's directing them. He's telling them how to live. But the analogy that he goes with is one that is family-oriented. It's relational. It's loving. Last week, and you can reread the previous verses if you want, last week we talked about how Paul describes himself like a mother. He loved them like a mother. And then this week we talk about how he loved them like a father. That's the kind of relationship that he gives them. Loving, caring guidance. It is guidance, but it's loving and caring guidance. So how do we walk well with someone? How do I walk well with another Christian? Well, by living a certain way. Just two people, side by side, both looking towards Jesus, living a certain way. There are things that I naturally get that Jesus taught that I just, you know, I naturally understand or can live easily, and there are other things that are hard for me. And for you, there are things that you naturally get that are different than me, and the things that are hard for you. And two Christians side by side, both striving to look like Jesus, are gonna have strengths and weaknesses and gifts and areas they struggle in. And when Christians begin to walk together and all are seeking to live like Jesus, by his grace, we begin to grow together. We live a certain way when we walk together. We walk well together by practicing what we preach, by serving rather than being served, by living above reproach, by giving loving, caring guidance. So Paul's conduct matters, but what did Paul actually teach? This is kind of his two hands on the hockey stick. One hand on a hockey stick is not very helpful. You can't actually do much. You really need both. And it's the same here. You can live a certain way, but there needs to be something you're actually saying. Or if you're saying something, but you're not living a certain way, it lacks something. We really need both here. And so what did Paul actually teach? Verse 9, he says he taught the gospel of God. He preached the gospel of God. This is verse 9. And then verse 12, he says he encouraged, comforted, and urged. So it wasn't enough to just be present and be a certain kind of person. He had a message. He had a message. He had content. There was something he was saying. It's really helpful, I think of these two things, preaching the gospel of God and then encouraging, comforting, and urging. It's helpful to think of those two things as two different stages in the relationship. Two different things that happened at two different times. The first thing he does is he preaches the gospel of God to unbelievers. The second thing he does is he encourages and comforts and urges those who believe. So if you read Acts, you'll find out that he actually went through Thessalonica twice. First in chapter 17, second in chapter 20. Again, this is not a sermon on Acts. If you want to take a picture of that and read those chapters, you're welcome to. But I just want you to understand this idea that there's two trips. He comes through once in chapter 17 and he preaches the gospel of God. They don't know it. They don't believe. And so you see what happens up there, chapter 17. He proclaims to them that Jesus died and rose again, that Jesus is the Christ. Preaches the gospel of God to these people. And then he comes back later, and now he's speaking. It's the same people, but now they're believers. The first time he was speaking to unbelievers, chapter 20, now he's coming back and he's preaching to believers. And he's just giving them encouragement. He encourages them in where they're at. And this is helpful for us. Because different people need different things at different times in their spiritual journey. When you meet someone who has not yet made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life, what do they need? They need the gospel. They need their heart to be remade. They need the message that Jesus died and rose again. And then you know, you come back later, you meet someone who has believed. Maybe they're in the early stages of their Christian walk. Maybe they've been walking for a while. What do they need? They need encouragement. They need reminders. They need nudges along. So he speaks to people on the way through and then back again on the way back through. If you've ever made a New Year's resolution, you know the value of somebody just checking in on you a little later, texting you at the beginning of February and going, hey, how's that going? And you're like, oh yeah, forgot about that. Forgot I made it. It's September. Some of you are just remembering right now. You made a 2026 New Year's resolution. Surprise. It's helpful to have somebody just check in on you. So Paul comes to Thessalonica, and he says, leave behind your sin and follow Jesus. And then when he comes back through, he's going to just be saying, hey, how's that going? Did you? Did you leave your sin behind? You told me you were going to. You told me you were going to leave this habit and pursue Jesus. How's that going? You told me you were going to learn how to share the gospel. How's that going? You told me you were going to start reading the Bible. How are you doing on those things? And he's just giving encouragement. He's not there to yell at them. He's just there to encourage them. Let's keep going in this. This is really helpful for us. These two trips, two things, really helpful for us because we don't want to mix these things up. What happens sometimes is a Christian will find a non-Christian and they'll start giving them encouragement, comfort, and urging. They'll go, hey, you need to be in church every Sunday. It'd be really good for you to be part of this study. Hey, it'd be great if you left behind this specific sin. What do they need? What they need is the gospel. They need their heart to be remade. They need to become a new creation. Leaving behind or pursuing one specific habit, even really good habits, it's actually not what they need right now. And then likewise, sometimes there are whole churches where all they do is preach the gospel. Every Sunday, that's all they do. Every week, Jesus died and rose again. You need to repent and believe. And there is no step two. Nobody ever gets circled back to. You never get comforted or encouraged or urged. There needs to be the gospel first and then discipleship second. So if you're walking with someone, teach them the gospel, but then help them remember how much God loves them. Affirm growth. Urge them to leave behind old habits. Keep encouraging them to trust wholeheartedly. Comfort them through every up and down in life. The content we give people is the teachings of Scripture. It can be really easy to think, to put this like a burden on yourself. I need to come up with an answer for every one of life's problems, every scenario this person could go through, every difficulty they face. I got to come up with an answer for everything. But the God who is outside of space and time, The God who knows how many hairs are on your head, which is easier to count for some than others. The God who knows all things, he's outside of space and time, that God spoke. He spoke plainly, his words were written down, and he knew that they would be read today by you in your situation. God knew what he was doing when he wrote the scripture. He has given you a sufficient word for problems today. I don't need to come up with clever answers for all of life's problems. I don't need to find a solution or an answer to every situation a person can have. What I need to do, what our job is to faithfully present what God has already recorded. The teachings of Jesus are still all that we need. That is still how to disciple somebody. The whole scripture is still what people need to work through. So how do I walk with somebody well? Well, Paul says, you know, here, I'll show you. And then he just kind of demonstrates quickly two things, his conduct and his content. Just two hands on a hockey stick. You really need both. One is not going to help you on its own. And here's the good news. Through all of this, here's the good news. Jesus has died for sinners, and we can be remade. We're just resting in his grace as we go and do this with other people. This is fantastic news, because my conduct, the record of all the things I have done, it has been wiped clean. And he has remade me. He's teaching me. He's still remaking me, teaching me to walk in conduct that's worthy of him. And the content that I am teaching to others is the same content that I am clinging to myself. We're all just imperfect people, desperately hanging on to the cross of Jesus, pointing each other towards it. We're all living in this grace that God has given, helping others to rest in the grace but strive towards holiness. The great news, the only good news, is the gospel. And when I think about the fact that it takes conduct and content to walk well with somebody, what a wonderful, wonderful truth. Jesus Christ has died for sinners, and you can be remade. There's really no other hope to do any of this well. So how do we walk well with somebody? In conduct and in content. Discipleship is just two people side by side, both striving towards the same Savior. And so whether this is your first time in a church or this is a millionth time in a church, there is value in meeting with at least one other or maybe a few others and just journeying towards Christ-likeness together. I got about 2 minutes left, and so what I'm going to try and do is go through these verses one at a time. We're going to look very quickly at what Paul did, specifically with the Thessalonians, and then I'm going to try and give some like very practical examples of how you can live this out. Just my best kind of advice for you. So verse 9 is the first one up there. What did Paul do? He worked night and day. And then what can we do? How do we put that into practice? Again, just some suggestions for you. Pray constantly for people, night and day. That's what Paul says. Make room in your schedule. Be available. Ask someone if they would be interested in meeting regularly long term. Again, he's working long term hard at this. Paul says he was never a burden. How can we do that? Pay for coffee if you're taking someone out. Help the person feel comfortable, whatever it takes just to help them feel comfortable. Preach the gospel. That's what Paul says he did. What can you do? You should preach the gospel too. And then you should preach it again. And then when you're done that, you should preach it again. Good news. If somebody has never heard the gospel, you know what they need to hear? The gospel. If somebody has heard the gospel before, do you know what they need to hear? The gospel. And if someone's heard the gospel a million times, great news. They need to hear the gospel. Paul says he practiced what he preached. Again, he was calling them out on something, but it was something he was living himself. And I just put there, you know, don't challenge people to do things you aren't willing to do. Don't call someone to be reading their Bible every day, be in church every Sunday until you know, those are things that you are living out. So again, that's what Paul did. I'm just trying to put some very practical, examples of how we can do that. Verse 10, Paul says he was holy, righteous, and blameless. How do we live that out? Just again, some encouragements for you. Choose your words carefully. We don't need to rip other people down. Be slow to speak. That's very helpful. Make life choices that reflect your Savior. Teach the person you're walking with spiritual disciplines and then practice them yourself. We're going to go through verse 11 and 12, but I'm going to invite the worship team back up here. while we do that. Verse 11 and 12, Paul says he dealt with them like a father. Be loving, be kind, be thoughtful, give guidance. Paul says he encouraged, comforted, and urged. Encourage them to listen to what Jesus says. Comfort them through the ups and downs of life. Urge them onward. Help them set good goals. Leaving behind sin, pursuing Jesus. Don't be discouraged by someone's messy life. Just keep encouraging, keep urging, keep comforting. And then Paul says he called others into God's kingdom and glory. How do we do that? Worship together with people, study scripture together. And then I said, share the gospel again. If they know the gospel, guess what they need? The gospel. If they don't know the gospel, guess what they need? The gospel. Every day we need to be reminded of the truth that Jesus has died and we are just resting in his love and his grace. Otherwise, this just becomes an absurd to-do list. This becomes like leaning into a toddler and teaching them strategy for playing in the NHL. I'm just trying to figure out how to hold onto this hockey stick. Just trying to do this imperfectly. So just, those are just some practical ways I see that we can apply these verses. Hopefully those are encouraging for you. Our hurt is just to see everyone walking with someone from disenchantment to discipleship. You walking with someone, someone walking with you. We talked a little bit already about the fact that fall kickoff is next week. All of the ministries that are launching, discipleship group leaders will be in the atrium. There's a lunch afterwards. All of the ministries that are starting are all with the same heart to equip you, to walk with people, and to see you walking with people. And so just come and enjoy, see how you can be a part of that. But what we're going to do right now is we're going to sing in response to all that we have learned. We're going to sing a call and response song. And here's the truth that we're going to sing about. The truth we are going to sing is that the world is broken. It is. And you aren't going to fix it. You're one person. But just there's two realities that we can sing about. One is you can't fix the whole world, but you can walk well with someone. And there's a spirit that enables you to do that. And then here's the other truth that we're going to sing is that we're not worthy to do much, but there is a lamb who was slain and he is worthy of all things. And we are going to give him our life and our devotion as we walk with others. We do this because the lamb is worthy. May we proclaim the truth of his suffering. Would you stand as we sing?
Thank you for joining us today for another encouraging message from God's Word. Our prayer is that you have been built up and spurred on to take the next step in your walk with Jesus Christ. At Harbor, our vision is to glorify God as we share the gospel, make disciples, start churches, and multiply leaders. Our mission is to see everyone in our church walking with someone from disenchantment to discipleship. If you have questions about who Jesus is, would like to be prayed for, or if you would like to talk with one of our pastors, please visit our website at harborfellowship.com. We would love to connect with you. If you have questions about the ministries of Harbor Fellowship Church, would like training in how to share the gospel, or if the Lord is prompting you to support the ministries of Harbor financially, please visit our website, harborfellowship.com. Join us next time as we once again open God's Word together and take the next step from disenchantment to discipleship. This podcast is a production of Harbor Fellowship Church in St. Catharines, Ontario.